Remain standing just for a bit longer. You're invited to do so. If you need to be seated, that's okay. You can do that as well. I would also invite you to take your Bible or a Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 2. That's on page 1021, if you'd like to use a Bible from the church. There should be one in that pew in front of you. Grab that. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. I want to read verses 4, 5, and 6 of 1 John chapter 2. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word. Every word of yours is true. And we would pray, Father, that as we consider your word this morning, that you would be at work in our midst. For your word is not only true, it is powerful. It's actually able to perform that which it declares. And so we would ask for your word to do its performative work in us, creating what it speaks. So, Father, be with us this morning. May you take pleasure in how we would receive your word. May you be glorified and worshiped through your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this month of December, we have done a short series on the coming of Christ. Christ is come as our mediator. And Christ has come as our model. We looked at two things, the first Sunday and the third Sunday, concerning the mediatorial work of Christ. Through Christ's life and death and resurrection and present intercession, Christ establishes us in relationship with God, and Christ sustains us in that relationship with God. But we also looked at the first thing, and we'll look at the second thing this morning, concerning Christ has come as our model. The work of Christ is to model or to be an example to us and to our lives and to our growth and into our relationship with God. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first aspect of Christ as our model. Christ modeled perfectly, flawlessly, the image of God. You and I were made in the image of God. We were made to reflect God. We were made to, therefore, reflect His glory in the way that we lived. And yet, because of our sin, we have grossly perverted and distorted a reflection of the glory of God and the image of God in our lives. And Christ has come to not only fully reflect the glory of God and the image of God, but Christ has come to replicate such a reality in the hearts and lives of His people. Now, this morning, the second notion that we are considering of the modeling work of Christ is Christ has come to model how we are to respond to God. He is our mediator. And He is our model. Jesus came and lived a life of obedient response to His Father. Jesus has come and lived a life of perfect loving response to His Father. And as we noticed here in our reading this morning, when it says, whoever says he abides in Him, that is in Jesus, whoever says he abides in Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. We are to walk the way Jesus walked. We are to live the life that Jesus lived. His response to the Father is to now be our response to the Father. Jesus modeled for us a life of love and a life of obedience to his Father. And so there's two things I want us to mull over or consider as we think about this second aspect of Christ as our model. First of all, they're in your bulletin if it's helpful to follow along in that insert. Christ demonstrated his love for God through his obedience. Secondly, Christ duplicates his love for God through our obedience. Let's look at those one at a time. First of all, Jesus demonstrated a response of love to God, to his Father. And he modeled that response of love for his Father through his responses of obedience to his Father. Now, there are two primary motivations as to why we do what we do, why people do what they do. First of all, there are categories of what I would call external motivation. For instance, most of us, or some of us at least, are motivated to work for external motivational reasons. We get up, we go to work because there's a paycheck at the end of the week. We may not really even like our work, but we like the fact that there's a paycheck there. So that affords us to take care of our family and do the things that are required of us to do. That's an external motivation. Some of us have been in school, some of you are currently in school, and it works better this way, but some of you study in school. You study to keep from failing, to keep from getting kicked out of the program. That's a bit of an external motivation. There's a series of external factors that provide some layer of motivation as to why we do what we do. Rewards and or punishments. Positive or negative consequences. But there's a whole other category of motivations. There's internal motivations. Sometimes we do what we do because we just simply love doing it. We actually want to do it. We actually, as they say when you go buy your chicken sandwich, we actually say, my pleasure. Those describe what I would call as internal motivation, something percolating inside of us that drives us, that prompts us, that motivates us to do what we do. When we think of Jesus' life of perfect obedience, boy, that's an example of being driven internally. He obeyed his Father flawlessly, perfectly, in every nook and cranny of his life, not only in his words and his actions, but his thoughts, his emotions. Jesus was internally motivated to obey his Father because he had a passion of love, strong desire to please his Father. Let me just give you a sampling. This passage we read from 1 John, well, this same John wrote a gospel, the Gospel of John. And John, when he wrote his gospel, he supplied ample explanations as to the life Jesus lived and to the internal motivation that prompted him to live such life. Glimpses of the internal motivation of love that drove the Lord Jesus to a life of obedience. This is not a complete list, but it's a sampling. In John 4, he said to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me, to accomplish his work." Just as the imagery is there, as we are driven to eat, he was driven internally to do what his Father sent him to do. Or in John 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me." Or in John 8, verses 28 to 29, he says, "I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as my Father taught me. I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Or in John 14, 31, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Or in John 17, verse 4, Jesus says in his prayer to his Father, "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." All that drove Jesus to do what he did in compliance, in obedience to his Father, was prompted out of his love for his Father. All because he loved the Father, he obeyed the Father. But I would suggest to you, because how I've framed this, is that Jesus is our response, is our model for how to respond to God. Jesus' love for his Father was a responsive love. And what I mean by that is Jesus loved his Father because he was fully convinced that his Father loved him. There's a couple instances that the Father even goes on public record for all to hear, like in his baptism, where he says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Or he says among the disciples in the Mount of Transfiguration experience, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Oh, the Father loved his Son. In fact, I would suggest to you that the easiest way to describe reality, the reality of the world that we live in, is a reality that's comprised of a Father who loves his Son in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is operating out of that reality, out of the experienced love of his Father. And he responds to that. And he responds to that in what way? Out of a response to his Father's love, which is a response of love, which expressed itself in obedience to the Father. Jesus would say in John 17, "I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me," just stop for a minute, Jesus is saying, how I know my Father loves me. And that's driving everything he's doing. He's here to show love for the Father because he is well loved by the Father. "That the love with which you have loved me may be in them." We'll come back to that notion in a second. But he said, "Oh, Father, love them the way that you love me. I know you love me." Or in John 15, verses 9 and 10, "As the Father has loved me." Oh, we just want to blow past that and go, yeah. But he knew, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Oh, my Father loves me, and so I love him. And I love him by obeying him. That is modeled for us in the life and even in the willingness to die as an act of obedience to his Father. Our Father, Jesus has demonstrated his love for the Father. And that love is demonstrated through his obedience. Such obedience, in other words, was a response of love to his Father's love for him. Second point I want to make, and that is that Jesus does not merely demonstrate or model a loving response to the Father through obedience. But for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what he's up to now? He is in the process of duplicating all the love which gave rise to all the obedience that Jesus Christ displayed while he was here on this earth. He is in another way still here on this earth by the presence of his Spirit, and he is at work in the hearts and lives of his people, duplicating the very thing he demonstrated, manifesting the very thing he modeled, and that is a love for his Father through obedience for his Father. Jesus loves his people so much that he not only laid down his life for his people, but he has now, in the hearts and lives of his people, moved in by the presence of the very Spirit of Jesus. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And that love is meant to be transformative. The love of Christ, which is rooted in a response to the love for his Father, is at work in us. Or even as the words that we just sang from the song, for we carry his life in our veins. The very life of Christ is now inside of us. He's no longer outside of us demonstrating his love for a Father. He is now inside of us duplicating his love for his Father through our obedience. You see, Christ is in the process of changing us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I go any further, I want to make sure as much as I possibly can that I am not confusing any of us. I know I am quite capable of confusing myself and everyone here. Our love for God, as expressed through any measure of obedience to God, is not what earns God's love for us. We get brought into the experience of the love of God, the love that God had for his Son. We get brought into that experience because Christ has lived a perfect life and died as a perfect sacrifice. There on the cross, as Carl has alluded to, he took our guilt, he took the penalty, he took the curse, he took the condemnation of our sins, and therefore abated the justice of God from our lives and adopted us into his family, brought us up into the divine love. The love that the Father has for his Son Jesus is exactly the love that he now has for those who belong to Jesus. So my first word to us before I go any further is I'm not giving us steps as to how people like you and I could win God's favor and get him to start loving us a little bit better. No, our first step is that we would turn to Christ. Trust that the life that he lived is what's the basis for our righteous standing before God. Trust that the death that he died by taking our sin and absorbing its punishment is what accounts for our pardon and our forgiveness. That God raised this Jesus from the dead. Our first word this morning, that is, if you've never turned and trusted in Christ, is to turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll experience the love of God. The love that the Father has for his Son is now the very love that he spreads out into our hearts and souls. Now, as recipients of God's love through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, John speaks to us in another vantage point. He says there in verse 4, reading verse 4 again, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. That's a sobering word. We can't say, oh, I love God, and then fornicate. We can't say, I love God, and then decide to take something that doesn't belong to us. You see, there's a correlation in the scriptures between saying that we love God and expressing love for God through obedience to his good commands. John calls us out. You're trying to deceive us, or you yourself are deceived. You cannot have it both ways. He goes on then to add, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected. Now, think with me for a second. The love of God. Now, that could be taken either way. When it says the love of God, that could be describing God's love for us, or it could be describing our love for God. Here in this context, we could sort out the construction of that phrase by the context. Here in this context, the emphasis is upon how our obedience to God demonstrates something. That our obedience to God demonstrates our love for God. And so what he's describing here is that as we now grow up in the Lord, we begin to obey him, and that becomes a new trajectory of our lives, and that begins a process of growth and maturation, a process of growth and maturation in which we grow in how our love for God is maturing. We all start out as infants in our love for God. And yet, as we take in God's word, as we are empowered by the Lord himself inside of us, we began to grow in our love for God. And our growth in love for God begins to manifest itself in how we increasingly are motivated to obey God. as we obey God, we love him. And as we obey him because we love him, our love is, he says, perfected. Our love is matured, or it grows. And yet what I find also intriguing, that even though it's talking about our love for God, it says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected. So our love for God is perfected. That's the notion of maturing and growing, developing. And what's very intriguing, though, is that word perfected there is a passive tense word, meaning that we don't perfect ourselves. Certainly, it is through our obedience that's a part of the piece of the puzzle. Our obedience is involved in this growth and maturing. But when he says that we will be perfected, we do not perfect ourselves in our love for God, but we are made perfect, or we are perfected by something else is what accounts for how our love for God is perfected. Something is done to us that matures us in our love for God. Someone does something for us. Someone does something in us. I wonder who that might be. Who perfects us in our love for God? God's perfect love, expressed in his Son, is what perfects us in our love for God. Is there any ground for boasting here on this one? Could any of us say, my, my, my? Could you look at this specimen? Now, this is what it looks like to be someone who's perfected in loving God. Don't you wish that you were 6'4" like me? No, you would have a right to say, I don't think this guy knows anything about the operational work of the love of God, our love for God being perfected in us. Oh, long before we even had a thought of, you know, I ought to love God. He's so good. Long before that, guess who was already operationally at work loving us? He loved us while we were enemies toward him. He loved us when we did not love him. He loved us when we loved the darkness. He loved us when we loved the world. He loved us when we were unrighteous. He loved us when we were weak and unable to honor him. He loved us when we were obstinate and unwilling to love him. He loved us with the love that he has always had toward his Son. And he sent his Son to rescue us, to bring us into that divine experience, relationship of love. And when the Lord finished his work on this earth and ascended, then he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. I say all that to say what John would say later in the chapter, or in the book. We love God because he first loved us. Our obedience that demonstrates a love for God is not what earns God's love for us. It's flipped. Our ability to love God and express that love through obedience is rooted and grounded in God's love for us. God's love for us, therefore, is expressed through our love for Him. God's love, therefore, is evidenced through our love for Him. We obey Him. At least we strive to. We want to. We are motivated to obey Him because we love Him. And we love Him because of the love that He displayed in sending His Son for us. Behold the love of Christ. Behold the love of Christ that loves us before we ever had any movement of love toward Him. And behold the love of Christ that now moves into the hearts and lives of His people and begins manufacturing a love for God that expresses itself in obedience to God. That is a saving aspect of Christ's work. For He not only models how to love God through obedience, but He rescues us from ourselves and our former ways of life. And He begins to manifest Himself in us through His Spirit so that we become a new people who live with a new orientation, who now have a new trajectory, who now, because of a new destiny, now at this present moment are living with a whole new motivation. We want to love our God by obeying Him. And praise be the love of Jesus that has made that doable. Thank You, Father, for Your word. Thank You for the love of God, a love that was on full display before we ever entertained or considered a serious love for You. But thank You for opening our eyes and showing us the depth of that love in the death of Your Son. Thank You for coming into the hearts and lives of those who are trusting in Jesus. Thank You for manufacturing a whole new love in us that redounds back to You. Oh, Father, we praise You. And we thank You for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.